We talked this morning about the certainty that we have as Christians. We live in uncertain times, and we talked this morning about many of the uncertainties that surround us in this society and in this world, not only in our economy and in political situation, but even in the values that are just being demoralized, to put it one way, as you begin to look at what's happening with our society and how the values that once characterized this nation and upon which this nation was founded, those biblical, godly values, how those are no longer the values that characterize this nation. And we just had our Silencing of God seminar, and that's all. It's kind of a good way to put what's happening in this country, that God and the values that are so close to God and to His Word are being silenced. So we live in a society where there's a lot of uncertainties about a lot of things. And yet we looked at what Paul said this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul with great certainty said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." God has given us great certainties that we have as Christians in this life. And we talked about some of those things this morning, and I asked you tonight to bring, to write down on a card some certainty that means the most to you when you begin to look at the certainties and the promises that God has made to us. And I'm going to do my best to include those in the lesson tonight. But I want us to start off tonight basing our study on 1 John chapter 5, the passage that Cain read to us. And Cain, you did a great job in reading that, although you didn't get it until the last minute. But I want us to look at that passage. In 8 verses in that passage, you have God using the word know, K-N-O-W, 7 times within 8 verses. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And if there's any way that we want to know what certainties that we have as Christians, then we need to look at this word know, K-N-O-W, to know what God has promised to us and the certainties that He has given to us. And I think this is a great passage. We're never going to get all of these in. This is a great passage to start with, and we'll run through it very quickly and try to get to as many of these and include as many of these as possible. But I want you to look in verse 13. A lot of the cards that have been turned in, and maybe a lot of these that have been turned in, look at that promise. Look at that certainty that is given to us. In 1 John chapter 5, there's the word more that should have already been up there, that we're going to look tonight at more certainty that is given to us as Christians. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. God says that we can know that we have eternal life. I want you to think about that statement. And that's a statement that as a child I wish I knew was in the Bible. Because I grew up, and I don't know where I got it and why I had it, with the idea that you could never know for sure if you were really going to heaven. That you could live the Christian life, and you could even die as a Christian, and you wouldn't know until you got to the other side where you were going. That you couldn't have that certainty. And I don't know where I picked that up. I'd like to talk to the person who gave that to me, by the way. Because 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things I have written unto you who believe." It's in the present tense, who continue to believe, who live a life of faith. You continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Paul or John says, "I'm writing these things so that you can know." And all of these words, every time we see the word know here, it's the same word know. There's the same Greek word that we have the word know for in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is not just the know that I know a fact or I've heard something and now I know that. This is the word that's used in the Greek language for fullness of knowledge. Not just that I think I know it, it is that I know it and I know that I know it. You and I can have 100% confidence and assurance that we have eternal life. Now, obviously, only faithful Christians, those who continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, have that promise. But as I have looked through these cards, and as I continue to try to find these cards that have this same concept in them, here's several of them that talk about 100% certainty as a Christian that I have eternal life. 100% confidence that if I live faithfully, I'll have the chance to go to heaven. Several of these cards have talked about the assurance, the certainty that we have of an eternity in heaven. And that's what 1 John, the word that 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 talks about, is that we have eternal life. It's not just a life. It is a life that will last forever. That's the life that God has promised to us. An eternal life. One of the cards that was turned in did not use the word eternal, but instead talked about the fact that we have a home in heaven. And I like that word. When you think about heaven, do you think about it as your home? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says that you and I are to live our lives here on this earth as citizens, recognizing that we have citizenship in heaven. That's where our home is. We sing the song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And I look to heaven in the passage that we had on the screen this morning about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 that says we have that promise. And the word "know" is used in that passage to say we know that we have a home there, a house not built with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we have promised to us if we are faithful in serving the Lord. The card that was turned in uses the word "everlasting life." Same terminology. Same word, eternal and everlasting. It's the same word we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, where it talks about these, he says in verse 46, talking about the unrighteous, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the word "eternal" and the word "everlasting" and the word "forever," they all mean the same thing. A card that was turned in says, "I know that God will save me if I am faithful to Him. Save me eternally in heaven." But tied to this are several cards that we know for certain, like Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In fact, one of the cards said, what certainties do we have? Pay taxes and die. Those are the certainties that we have in this life, right? If you're going to live in America, you're going to pay taxes, and you're going to die, and you know that's going to happen. Question is, what's going to happen after you die? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, I know there's a lot of people that look at the judgment with fear. And there's a card in here that talks about fear, and hopefully we'll get to it. I know there's a lot of us that look at the judgment with a certain fearful expectation of what will happen when we get there. I'll go ahead and read this one. Certainty that we have. It's actually a quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I believe this is verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you look at the judgment, do you have a spirit of fear about standing before God? There ought to be a spirit of a reflection of respect and of awe of the very thought of standing before Christ and Him being our judge. But are you fearful about what He might say? You see, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John writes and says, "I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The same kind of concept is found in Revelation 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, after he says in verse 7 that he had fought the good fight, that he had finished the course, that he had kept the faith, verse 8 he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me." Underline in your mind the word "is." He doesn't say there might be, there should be, there probably will be. And he doesn't even say there will be laid up for me. Paul says, right here and now, there is laid up a crown of life for me, a crown of righteousness for me. There was confidence that Paul had, that John had, that the readers of this letter had, that we need to have when we read Revelation 2 and verse 10. Confidence, assurance, certainty that eternal life is ours, that a home in heaven belongs unto us. But when we look at the judgment, if we fear what might be said at the judgment. No doubt that's a reflection on our own life. No doubt that's a reflection on our readiness, on our preparation for the day of judgment. Perhaps that's a reflection of whether we truly are believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We talked in the auditorium class this morning that the word believe as it's used in the New Testament is not some mental assent to say, sure, I will agree with that He is the Son of God. It is an action that someone takes of faith that's in their heart. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. And he uses in James chapter 2, I believe it's verse 20, he uses the word know, K-N-O-W. That we know, we can be certain that faith without works is dead. As faithful Christians, we've got the greatest certainty of all. That heaven, a home in heaven, an eternal life in heaven, belongs unto us. Do you have that certainty? Do you have that promise? Do you have that guarantee that is awaiting us at the end of time? I want us to keep going through 1 John chapter 5 and notice what he says down in verse 15. Down in verse 15, he says, this word know again, he says in verse 14, we have confidence. This confidence we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have confidence, verse 14. Then in verse 15, he says, and if we know that he hears us, we obviously do because of verse 14. We know that when we pray, God hears us. Think about that for a minute. The creator of this universe wants to listen to you. The creator of this universe who created Adam and Eve, and now there have been billions and billions and billions of people who've lived ever since, he wants to hear you. And not just wants to, he hears you. And we know that he hears us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. You think about all the mistakes that you and I make in our life. And yet, as a faithful child of God, even making mistakes, God hears us. We can know that he hears us. And the passage goes on to say, we not only know that he hears us, but we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. How much confidence do you have in that? One card that was turned in. God hears and answers our prayers. How certain are you of that? That when you bow your head, when you close your eyes, and however you pray, if you say, dear Lord, if you say, my Father in heaven, however you start your prayer, how confident are you that at that very moment the God of heaven is listening to you? That he's hearing you? And not just hearing, but he is ready to grant the petitions that you're asking. You look at the uncertain world that we live in. If you write a letter to your congressman, you have any faith that your congressman will ever see it and ever read it? If you write a letter to your senator, do you have any faith that your actual senator is going to read it and that some assistant's not going to be the one to read it, you know, maybe compile a report and give it to him, you know, every other year? If you wrote a letter to the president, do you believe that president would ever see that letter with his own eyes? Probably not. Hate to burst your bubble, but probably not. And yet, he who Jesus says is greater than all wants to hear you. And wants not only to hear you, but we can know that he will answer us out of the petitions that we bring before him. Look in verse 18. We know, verse 18, that whoever is born of God does not sin. This passage, along with its a very compatible and parallel passage over in chapter 3, have caused a lot of concern and a lot of discussion and a lot of uncertainties about what exactly it means that he who is born of God does not sin. I thought Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, in this same book, go back to 1 John chapter 1. In this same book, chapter 1 and verse 6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's writing to these people and saying, folks, we know that we sin. And if we say that we don't sin, we're making God a liar. Then we get to chapter 3 and we get to chapter 5. And he says, we know that he who is born of God does not sin. Now, how do you understand that? How do you grasp that? Look in chapter 3 at the passage that's very similar to this. Chapter 3, verse 6. The writer says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Look at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. What does that mean? How is it that I do not sin, and yet chapter 1 says that I do sin? As you study these passages, you begin to see that this word abides in verse 6. This concept in verse 9 of being born of God in that passage. And then the phrase does not sin. Those are in the present tense. And all the present tense indicates is that there is continual action. Verse 6, he who continues to abide in him will continue not to sin. Verse 9, he who has been born of God as a child of God does not sin. And I think if you have a New American Standard, it helps you understand a little bit better. I think it's the New American Standard that in one of those verses has the word practice or a word like the word practice. And that's what the passage means. Is that he who is born of God does not practice sin. Doesn't mean that he doesn't ever sin. It's in the present tense, meaning he does not practice. He does not make a habit out of sinning. I thought this was already up here, but here you go. He does not make a habit or a practice out of sin. Does he sin? Absolutely he sins. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But he who is a child of God does not give himself, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, he does not give himself over to serve sin. He's serving God, and while he will still fall short, he is not serving sin. He does not make it a practice to sin. Now go back to chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's the reason. You might make a marginal note next to chapter 5 and verse 18 to look in chapter 3 and verse 9. And while it's almost as difficult to understand, it gives us the reason. Why is it that we as children of God, as Christians, why is it that we do not make a practice of sinning? We may sin and we will sin, but we don't make it our lifestyle. We don't make it our habit in life. The reason's in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Why is it that I do not sin? Because the seed of God is in me. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11? Thy word have I what? Hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Is that not a key to understanding 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 5? How is it that I cannot sin? The psalmist knew it in the Old Testament. How do I not sin against God? I take the word of God and I hide it in my heart. I take the word of God and I write it upon my heart. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We sometimes don't get that part of the verse because we concentrate on the last part of verse 16, but get the first part of the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's a parallel over in Ephesians chapter 5. I can't remember the exact wording in Ephesians chapter 5, but it says much the same thing about allowing the word of God to dwell in you. The end of verse 18 says, to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the word of God to dominate in your life. And if we will put the Word of God in our life and in our heart, but not just in our heart, but to allow it to be put into practice in our lives, then that will keep us from becoming a habitual sinner, a practicing sinner, one who gives his life to sinning. I don't know about you, but in my relationship with God, the last thing I want to do is sin. Last thing I want to do is to commit an act that separates me from God by violating His will. And God says, the more that I write the Word of God upon my heart, the more I can keep myself from sinning. The latter part of verse 18 says, and I like this part, not only will I not sin, not only will I not make a practice of sinning, but the wicked one will not be able to touch me. Would you like that? Would you like to have it so that the wicked one couldn't touch you? The word touch here, I think I have it on the screen, doesn't mean that he can't touch you and can't put a finger on you, but it means he can't grab a hold of you. Jesus said this, I think it's John chapter 20, when he said, do not touch me. He meant, don't grab a hold of me, where they were grabbing him and holding him. Jesus, and John says it here. The devil, the evil one, the wicked one, will not be able to grasp you, lay a hold on you and cling on to you if you've got the Word of God written in your heart. If you're not allowing sin to dominate your life. Here's a certainty that you and I have, and God uses the word know here, that we can know that Satan will not have any power over us to grab a hold of us if we're serving him faithfully in our lives. And isn't that what James chapter 4 and verse 7 says? That if we will resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Look in chapter or verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We're children of God. We have been born of God when we have obeyed His commandments. We have been born of God, and yet we are different from the rest of the world because we know the rest of the world lies under the sway, under the power, under the control of the devil, of the wicked one. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 calls him the prince of the world. Here's something else we know. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, do you not... Next word, no. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Parallel that with Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, where the Bible says that when Jesus comes, that He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. You want one of the greatest certainties that you can have as a Christian? We've talked about our eternal home and our the home and the eternal life that God has promised to us. When you get to heaven, there won't be any wickedness. When you get to heaven, there will not be any evil. When you get to heaven, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God on this earth or in eternity. And so here's this world that lies under the sway of the wicked one now. And if they never give their life over to God, they're going to lie under the sway of the wicked one for all of eternity. But guess what? When we get to heaven, we won't have to deal with it. When we get to heaven, we won't have to deal with a sinful world. When we get to heaven, we won't have to deal with unrighteousness. Look in verse 20. John says in verse 20 that we know that the Son of God has come. How do we know that? We've got reliable witnesses. You go back to the very first chapter. First part of the first chapter, it talks about that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have beheld. There were reliable witnesses that saw Jesus, knew Him to be the Son of God. And John says, we can know that the Son of God has come. And the rest of verse 20 says, and we can know that He has given us an understanding. He's given us an understanding that we might know Him who is true, because we are in Him who is true, the Son of God. This is similar to John chapter 8 and verse 32, where the Bible says that we can know the truth. The Lord has given us an understanding. As you begin to look at these eight verses from 1 John chapter 5, over and over, you have all of these certainties of all of these things that we know that God has promised to us. Things that we don't need to be, the things that we don't need to wish, things that we don't need to be uncertain about. Things that we can know with absolute certainty. And I wanted to try to incorporate some of these others within those, but let me look at your cards. And here's what your brothers and sisters in Christ. find to be the certainties that God has given to us that mean the most to them. Here's a stack of cards that, if I had to summarize all of these, a stack of cards that talks about the certainty of God's love. This card just says His love. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. What is there that can separate us from the love of Christ? You look in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul says, I'm persuaded there's not a thing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Does that give you any certainty? Are we going to mess up? Sure, we're going to mess up. We're going to look at it in just a minute with some of these other cards that have been turned in. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that if I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, and if I'm confessing my sins, God is going to keep forgiving me. And when He keeps forgiving me, I'm going to continue to be pure in His eyes. His love is going to continue to be shed upon me. One writes, I am certain that God loves and cares and watches over me. Is that something that means something to you? That God watches over you, cares for you, that He loves you? Go back sometime and look in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Not only will you read about the love of God, but you'll read a number of times that same word, K-N-O-W, the word know. Not just that the love of God exists, but I know and I can know the love of God. In fact, you read the book of 1 John, and I haven't proven this to be true, but I believe that the book of 1 John probably, number of times per verses in the book, probably has the word know in it more than any other book in the New Testament. Compared to the number of verses that's there. I mean, it's got to be over 50 times that in these five chapters you're going to read the word know. If you want to know some certainty that you can have as a Christian, read the book of 1 John. But God loves us. He cares for us. Think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all of your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us, that He's watching over me. And there's several other passages I'd like to look at, but we don't have time on that. This one writes that if I seek first the kingdom of God, that He's going to take care of us. Can we be certain of that? Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Four times in the latter part of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. You get to verse 33. If I'm not going to worry, what am I going to do? First word in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All of these things shall be added unto you. Is that something that we can count on? Is that a certainty that we have that God is going to take care of us? A promise that God has made to us, a certainty that we can have? Jesus promised that He would always be with me. You make that promise in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But there's two other cards here that say, God will never leave me or forsake me. He's made that promise to us. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. This is the confidence that we can have. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, here's man, but what's man going to do to me? Why should I fear man? What could man do to me? One thing I do and count certain is that God will never leave me nor forsake me. Somebody said this morning I should have used different terminology instead of take it to the bank. With all the way that the banks are collapsing today, that I shouldn't have used that terminology that you can take a promise of God and take it to the bank. But I wasn't talking about a local bank. If you take the promise of God and take it to the bank of heaven, you can count on it. Folks, heaven's promises aren't going to collapse on you. Heaven's not going to get bought up by some other bank. It's not going to have to be saved by our economy or by our government, thankfully. You can take the promises of God where He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and you can take them to His bank, and you can cash them in, and He'll give you exactly what He's promised. Several people have turned in a card that has one word on it, and it's the word forgiveness. Can you take that to the bank? Is that a certainty that you can have as Christians? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the same blood that washes away your sins when you're baptized, When you're immersed, when you're buried into His death, the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light after you become a Christian, that same blood, the Bible says, continues to wash away your sins. Again, you see the present tense in that verse. It continues. It's a continual cleansing, a continual forgiveness that God gives to us. In verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. What does that mean? God's made a promise. He's going to keep that promise. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, you can take that to the bank. You can be certain of the promise of God that He has made to us, that that He is going to forgive us as He has promised to do. I am certain God keeps His promises. That God keeps His promises. That's number one on this card. I'm also certain that if we don't, He keeps His. I'm also certain if we don't, He keeps the promises then too. That's true too. God keeps His promises if we do as He says. I forgot to read that first part. God keeps His promises if we do what He says. And if I don't do what He says, He still keeps His promises. And that's the certainty that we can have. Here's one that says that I am with certainty that this person's favorite is that God has promised a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Are we going to be tempted? We're going to be tempted. If Jesus was tempted, then we're going to be tempted. And yet the promise of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is that while you suffer temptations, that's common to man. You think about it, and there hasn't been anyone, including Jesus, who's come across the face of this earth that hasn't been tempted. But if you're tempted, that's common to man. But the rest of that verse says, but God, here, my favorite phrase in the Bible, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Do you believe that? Are you certain that when Satan comes around to tempt you, that God's not going to allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, and He will with that temptation make a way of escape for you? Sometimes we get so buried in our temptations and the problems that we're having in life that we don't take time to look for that escape route that God has promised to us. Several others here, I'm trying to get them all in. We can be certain. The first one on this was eternal life in heaven. The second one on here is the peace of God. Can you be certain of the peace of God? The promise that's made in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, is that we ought to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, don't leave that part out, we ought to let our requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7 says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. Same concept in 2 Timothy chapter 1 of that idea of Him securing our deposit. He'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've been given promises by God and we don't need to worry. We need to trust in the peace of God that God will take care of us. Romans chapter 8, this one quotes from Romans chapter 8, all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord. Are you certain of that? Do you believe that to be true? I'm confident that more people come to Romans 8 and verse 28 and try to question what the verse says rather than trust what the verse says. I think more people come to us and say, yeah, but what about this? And yeah, but what about that? And yeah, but how's He going to fix this? And yeah, but how's He going to get the good out of this? And yeah, but where's... We try to yeah, but the verse to death instead of saying, that's what God said. That's what He's going to do. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know how. But He's going to do it. And the reality that we need to face is it might not even be on this earth that He works it together for good. It might be in eternity. But that's okay too. If God's going to work it together for good. In fact, I think it was Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3 when Samuel told him, you know, about his sons and the wickedness of his sons and that his sons were going to be put to death. And I think it was Eli who said, okay, whatever God wants to do, let God do it. And he uses the word good in there, and I can't remember how he uses it there, but let God, whatever God does will be good. His sons were going to die, but yet Eli says, let the Lord take care of it. All things, while they may not work out the way we want them to, we might need to define that word good the way God defines that word good. This card I should have included with some of those cards about the love of God and things, but number one certainty I have, this card says, is that since I have committed my soul into the hands of God, I no longer need to worry about what happens to my body. And that's true. The body that we're living in, Peter calls it a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling place. This isn't meant to last forever. So whatever happens to my body, I need to just not worry about it. Here's what the Bible says, that I'm a pilgrim, that I'm a sojourner. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, as well as chapter 2 and verse 11, that we're just pilgrims. We're sojourners here. That's what the word tent means over in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just sojourning here. We're temporary residents in these bodies. This is just a shell. And so as it grows older and as it falls apart, if you're in 1 John, look in chapter 3. Behold, what manner the love of God, the love of the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What kind of body are you going to get when He returns? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that question was asked, and it said that's a foolish question because we don't know the answer to it. And yet, the promise is the body you're going to receive is going to put the one we've got now to shame. It's going to be an eternal body, an incorruptible body that will be able to inherit heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that I can go and do whatever I want with my body and it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 also says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I have a responsibility, verse 20, to use my body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says, I've got a responsibility to use my body to glorify God. Let me just read through these and then we'll be finished. Greatest certainty I have is that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And I pray that that is the case, that we come here and we worship God according to how He has told us to do, and that we are truly worshiping with our hearts and our spirits. I am certain, this one says, certainty that I have is that God exists and that He created everything in the universe. I'm certain that God can help me with my problems. Sometime, go home tonight and read Psalm 46. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God's going to take care of us. He's going to help me with my problems. He is my friend forever. In James chapter 2, Abraham's called a friend of God. John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, particularly John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says that we can be called His friends if we'll do what He says. And you've got a friend, we've got a friend in Jesus. Sometimes we sing those songs. Certainty that's written on this card is that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Doesn't belong unto us. We talked earlier about those unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it's not up to us to condemn them. It's up to us to teach them the gospel and teach them where their decisions are going to lead them. But vengeance belongs unto the Lord, and yet His promises unto us are eternal life. And the last one is similar to ones we've seen before, that God will take care of me. And I think that permeates so many of these, that we trust God and that we trust that He's going to take care of us. We live in uncertain times. A lot of things around us that have us worried. A lot of things around us that have us concerned. A lot of things around us we don't know what's going to happen. And if we can take that part of our life, and if we can funnel it down and put it in a capsule and understand that there are those parts of our life that are uncertain, and yet look at our relationship with God, and to see that it is full of certainties, of promises that we can take to the bank and know in whom we believe and that He is able. The word there is from the root word in which we get dynamite, that He is able to keep, to secure, to guard, protect that which I have deposited, committed unto Him until that day. Are you ready for that day tonight? If that day ends up being today. And he comes right now. Are you ready for that day? The only way you can be ready is if you're a child of God. The only way you can be ready is to be certain that you have followed God's plan of salvation by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, turning away from the wrong in your life, confessing your faith that's in your heart that He is who He claimed to be, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? If you have not done that, then I beg of you to make up your mind tonight to do that so that you can have the salvation that's been promised by God, so you can have the certainty that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And then God calls upon us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then you know the next word, knowing. You want a certainty? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You give your life of faithful service to the Lord, and you can know it's not in vain, that He will reward you for service in His kingdom. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.